In Matthew's gospel, I want you to notice one thing. It is God's Holy Spirit that leads Jesus out into the wilderness. It is God who is doing this, prompting. It is God who is allowing this encounter between his son and the tempter, also known as Diablos, the devil, Satan, aka the tempter. So the question that we might want to ask of our text, so to speak, is why is God doing this, or why is God allowing this to happen? And my takeaway from the story is that God wants to see whom Jesus ultimately will listen to and whom Jesus will ultimately follow. As we will say later in the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation, Lord, for I can find the way myself. And the story is also reminiscent of other stories in which God has put people to the test. For example, I think of Jacob wrestling with the angel at the Jabbok River all through the night until finally he gets a new name and a new blessing. Or I think of Job, who wrestled with God throughout that entire ordeal where he was being tested. Or I can think about the disciples, for that matter, those who were tested by God when they ran away and then were forgiven and allowed to grow into their new characters. And in its essence, this is a story about how our character is formed, how we are shaped into the people that we are. So let's take a moment and just look at these three temptations and see what these tests involve. Notice first how the tempter comes to Jesus. And this is how the tempter will come to us, I suspect. If, the participle used to make conditions. If you do this, then. If you really are who you think you are, then prove it to me. The prelude to temptation always has to do with proving who you are to somebody else, to get their approval of who they would like you to be for them. It's called peer pressure. Anybody in high school, or anybody for that matter, in their lifetime will have experienced peer pressure at one time or another in their lives, because you want to fit in to the group that you belong to, that your friends are part of, and so forth. If you really are one of us, then talk, act, and behave like one of us. The prelude to temptation functions to remove the power from ourselves by placing it in the hands of somebody else who will tell us when we've measured up to their standards. They will become the ones that then judge and define us. That's what's going on here with Diablos and Jesus. Prove yourself to me, and then these shall be your things. So the tempter comes to Jesus saying something like, look, you've been fasting for 40 days, man. That's a long time. That's the season of Lent. That's the season we're in. And that's long enough. If you haven't gotten it right in 40 days, then something's wrong. It's the amount of time that Elijah spent in the wilderness when he ran away from his call by God to go and confront the priests of Baal and Elijah and Jezebel. It's the amount of time that Moses and the children of Israel spent wandering around in the wilderness. It's a significant amount of time in the Bible, 40 days. You've met your symbolic conditions, Lord, for understanding what they have to understand about your Father. So why not take these stones and simply make them into bread? Who's it going to harm? You've finished. You're done. You've got Lent completed. Check it off. Jesus, what could possibly go wrong with eating, right? You must be hungry, so why not give yourself something to eat? Do you see how this temptation functions? Do you see how subtle it is and how it comes to us when we're at our weakest moments, how easy it is to justify to ourselves? No one's going to know if I turn these stones into bread except for me. What could that possibly harm, or who could that possibly harm? What could possibly go wrong with filling up that emptiness inside of me? How about a shopping spree, Stephen, maybe? Or maybe working harder to move ahead professionally, or maybe just ingesting a little more alcohol or whatever you need to take away that ache, that boredom, that frustration that you have that life isn't going the way you want it to go. And at first, there might not be anything wrong with it at all. That's how temptation works. Very subtle, insidious, except it never stops. It never stops. It always keeps coming. You know, the devil you know is still a devil. It always leads on to more. And pretty soon the tempter has you right where he wants you. You're isolated, you're lonely, and you're looking for something else to consume, something else to fill that inner void that only God really can fill. And you've lost that never-ending desire to fill up that empty place in yourself, and you keep chasing after that next high, so to speak, but you never get it. It never arrives. Just focus on yourself, the tempter says. Just focus on your needs. Who else will if you don't? And everything's going to be fine. You deserve a break today, so go ahead, eat. No one's going to know but you and me. The problem is, you will know, and so will God. And you will know that. And you will have become a carrier of the tempter's most seductive virus. It's called self-centeredness, which is far pernicious than the coronavirus, I'm afraid. Now we move on to the second and the third temptations, which build upon the first. Once again, the tempter, he comes to Jesus as he comes to us, offering things that are within our reach, in our grasp, within our gift set and power. And it's always packaged beautifully and attractively so that it will be hard for us to resist. Because we tell ourselves this chance might not pass this way again. This might be my one break. If I don't seize this moment, then it may never come again. And into the mindset, the tempter comes offering us power and fame. All right, Jesus, very good. Let's go up now and take a look at what your power could possibly accomplish and what it would mean for you in your mission to spread the good news to people and heal them. As I understand it, you were sent here so that the whole world might believe through you in your Father. Right? Right? Well, what better way to bring the world to God than by having the power to make people believe in God? You could use that power. You could use that force. Make people, force people to accept the good news that you have to offer. After all, the ends justify the means. It's in their best interest ultimately. So why not do this? No confusion about who you are. No pain, no suffering involved. All you have to do is bow down to me. Just give yourself to me. And all this power will be yours to dispose of as you see fit. But Jesus says, nice try, but we both know the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before the Lord, and the Lord alone shall you follow. And it's into this kind of seduction of what we can use our power for that God comes to us, or I should say the Diablos comes to us, offering us greater and greater temptations on that gift that God initially gave us. It's the small stuff, folks. It's not the big stuff. The stuff that seems not to harm anybody that we fall prey to. What could possibly go wrong with using your power to feed yourself? What could possibly go wrong with having people believe in what you have to say, even if you have to force them to do so? Because the ends, after all, are what are important. You want to bring people to God. Let's do it. What could go wrong about people understanding your message about who you really are? Why do you have to suffer in the first place? The power of the devil and all of temptation is that it kills our souls a little bit at a time. Death to the soul comes from a thousand little cuts to our integrity and to our character so that we don't even notice that one cut that is absolutely death itself, because we've been cut and allowed ourselves to be cut so many times. There's this great scene in the movie Broadcast News. I know it's an older film, so some of you may have seen it. Others may not know about it. It stars three of my favorite actors, Holly Hunter. She's the producer of a national broadcast in this movie. Albert Brooks is a national reporter for the network who is really smart, but he sweats a lot, so he's a little bit off-putting to Holly Hunter's character. William Hurt is the new national anchorman who has tons of charisma and power, but is vapid and very superficial. Albert Brooks happens to be in love with Holly Hunter, but Holly Hunter is attracted to William Hurt and just doesn't have that chemistry with Albert Brooks. And Albert Brooks says of William Hurt, you know, he's the devil, don't you? Holly tells him to knock it off. But he persists with his observation. He says, no, Holly, you don't think that the devil would actually wear a red suit with a hat with a pitchfork and horns and a tail running around, would he? No, that'd be way too easy to run away from and avoid. No, the devil, he's probably a nice guy. He's probably a Boy Scout who helps little old ladies cross the street. But over time, he just slowly lowers our standards until there are no standards left to lower. The first temptation I ever encountered wasn't to be all-powerful, wasn't to be famous. It was simply the temptation to fit in with the crowd, those around me, to please them because they were my closest buddies. I suspect that's the same for most all of us here, that we lose our soul and our identity by sowing small things that we rationalize as not really all that important, such as our honesty or our personal ethics, because they might hurt somebody's feelings, for example, if we held to them, or they might make somebody else feel uncomfortable. God forbid we do that. But in the end, there is this truth to contend with. You reap what you sow. Your thoughts in time become your words in time. Your words in time become your actions in time. Your actions over time become your habits. Your habits in time become invisible to you, and they shape who you ultimately are. And your character will become your destiny. After all, it is God who leads us into this test, or who allows it, I should say, maybe. But it is the voice of temptation that leads us astray. If you want to know which voice is the voice of God, if you want to be able to separate the noise that's out there from the voice of God, then listen for that still, small voice that is not shouting and not yelling, that comes to you in the quiet of your room, in the quiet of your bathroom, in the quiet of wherever you find yourself when you're just simply alone, and it's called your conscience. Listen to it. It's God's way of getting your attention for what matters in life. Amen.